Brother Philip and I were talking this week, and one of the things that we've also talked about is how scary sometimes when you get up here, your mind changes. And this morning, my mind has changed. I pray that this is of the Lord. I thought about this chapter in Psalms. Mentioned it last week, but this chapter, 84th chapter in the book of Psalms, has been on my mind now for several weeks. Such a beautiful chapter. Such a beautiful chapter. And I'd like to look at several points in here. It's short, it's only 12 verses. It begins with, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." Selah. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." Selah. "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and our shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." This is such a beautiful chapter. Something happened recently, and some of you know. I was very blessed at work. And these verses came to my mind because I was more than blessed. It wasn't just a small blessing. It was a great blessing, something I never could have imagined. And I thought about these. And the reason is because of my service unto him. It's because he's a gracious God. And it's because here, how lovely and beloved are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. When we come here, while that's up the world, the Lord still blesses us in our daily walk in ways that we cannot imagine. Sometimes we don't even know what that is. Sometimes he presents himself in such a way that you see the glory of his majesty before you, and you can't help but thank him for it. "My soul longeth, even fainteth." There are days this week, weeks past, where I have longed and fainted just to be here, just to set aside the things of this world to be with you all, the church. You know, this building is a beautiful building on the outside. It really is. I've been to some interesting churches before in some bad parts of town. But when you walk inside, it may not look like much, but to us it's beautiful because we are gathered together. We're assembled together for one single purpose, and that's to worship our Lord and Savior. But what is amazing here is he says, look, you've given the sparrows a place. You've given the swallows a place, even on thine altars. I too have a place. And it's here. It's here in the church. It's here in a place where we can come and dwell. And even those sorry, I'm so emotional. Here's where we find our strength. Now, what's interesting about that strength is I think about several who did not follow that strength. It says, blessed is he is the man whose strength is in thee. When you look at people like David, who had strength in the Lord, his hope was in him. And but for a moment, he let go of that strength. He wasn't going from strength to strength. He was going after his own flesh. He was following after his own the lusts of his heart when he looked upon Bathsheba. And we know what happened. I think about, Samson. Him basically playing games with Delilah. Those are ways in which we start to let go of our strength. We from time to time, we will move, if you will, from center to the left or to the right, when in fact it's just a straight line path. It's not difficult. But how difficult is it for me? For me, I have a bum knee. My right knee gets a little bit, gets to hurting and kind of stumble a little bit every now and then, kind of get off balance on my knee, and I got to overcorrect. Well, when I correct, I've kind of got off course, right? I'm trying to get back up on my knee and get it right again. Well, when that happens, I'm no longer in that straight path, right? I need to follow him, and he is right there. He's right there. Our Heavenly Father has blessed us in such a way that we get to come into this place. Now, how do we have that strength? Brother Sonny has been preaching on this for a little bit, and I'm very thankful for it because it's a way in which I can dive deeper into it as well. But he's been talking about putting on the whole armor of God. While this was written in the Old Testament, we can apply this and putting on the whole armor of God, where we understand that our strength is in Jesus Christ. They didn't understand that. They didn't have Jesus Christ at that point. It had been prophesied later on, but they didn't have that. They looked to God. There's nothing wrong with that. But we now have an example, and our example is in Jesus Christ. And what we do is we put on the whole armor of God. So our hearts need to be in the ways of them, those that have walked prior. Brother Jeb preaches on our cloud of witnesses. And I love when he does that because I love seeing him get stirred up in that. And we have that. We're able to look at that and say, well, wait a minute. I need to go back. I've fallen away. Who's passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Brother Clifford ended up preaching on the valley of Baca at the Stratton meeting last year. And I didn't understand it until now. That valley is basically like Death Valley, if you will. It's not a wonderful place to go. It's a dry, desolate place. And when we walk out of this church, we're in a dry, desolate place. We have wickedness coming at us from every angle, even from ourselves, our minds. Satan loves to tempt us. Sometimes in a way that we don't fully understand. When he says, oh, look at how good you are. Look at what you did. You did something great today. That's where it's really dangerous. But we move from strength to strength. We see our Savior and we follow after Him. And when we go out into the valley of Baca, we are able to make it a well. We go into a dry, desolate place where the rain filleth the pools, and we work it. We work with our hands, whatever we may have. But what it is, what it means is to be an example. That's what that means. It's to be an example to others. You move from strength to strength. You go from Christ being your strength to doing something else and Him still being your strength. That's what that means. We constantly are moving from strength to strength. I can't stand up here without His strength. I sat back there praying that He would just give me strength to even stand up when my name was called. It takes strength each and every day, each and every moment of every day, to walk in His light. And God can help you. He will help you. You call upon Him. You pray to Him and seek after Him. Behold, O God, our shield. Look upon the face of thine anointed. He's asking, he's praying for that. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Brethren, I have prayed that prayer. The Lord keep me here. Let me just stand outside. Let me just hear the songs of Zion being sung. Let me hear the preaching being preached. Lord, I'll be here. Don't let me fall. It is such a precious gift that we have, that we can come here and set aside the burdens. We can set aside Baca, and we can focus on our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd rather stand out there than to be away from here. That's where I'd rather be, because it's better than anything else. There is nothing like this in the world. For the Lord God is our sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Bad things happen. I'm not going to lie. We know that. Bad things happen. But we are so blessed that we have a God, that we serve a God that doesn't withhold anything from those that walk uprightly. We are just a wonderfully blessed people. He will give grace and glory to you just as He has to me. And I'm sure that if we examine ourselves, that you see it too. I'm sure that you do. How many wonderful times have we had, not only just in the church, but at home, in our secular lives, where He has blessed. There have been so many times that I can think of for some of you, but more so me, because I can examine my life. I don't know everything about your lives. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. We have such a wonderful blessing here at Bethel. If we continue to trust in Him in all things, whether it be your family, your job, the church, whatever it might be, continue to trust in Him. Continue to press inward. Don't stop. Don't stop at all. The Lord will bless you in all things. It may not be immediately. Lord knows I have been trying for another job for a long time, and it took time, but the Lord blessed, and He blessed in such a bigger way. He kept saying, no, it's not your time, it's my time. I will bless you even greater. I know what you need. You don't, and He will provide to you. Trust in Him, and you will be so greatly blessed. We as a church are blessed together. We rejoice together. We sorrow together. I'm so thankful for this church. for all that you have done for me and my family. But I'm so thankful for what we do for one another. You don't even know how much just coming into the lunchroom, seeing your smiling faces is just a blessing to me, to everyone else. It's beautiful, and I'm thankful for that. Come ahead, brother.
Wonderful, wonderful words, comfort, instruction. Certainly they tie with what we pray that the Lord has blessed us with to deliver unto you. If you'd like to turn to the sixth chapter, we'll jump right into it of Ephesians. 16th verse says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Couldn't help but notice how what Brother Seth was explaining to us tied so closely in with that text. Above all, everything he's mentioned, he says nothing is above this. Above all, utmost importance, believing in God, trusting in God, relying upon God. There is no greater armor than that very thing. It, in one way, is the simplest thing to do, and the other way, it's the hardest thing for us to continue to do. And that is to just trust in God. There's no greater armor than believing that what God has said, he's also able to perform. That's what Abraham found. It seems that so many folks fail to do some of the most simplest things that there is to do. I remember when the man came to the prophet that he might be blessed, and he told him to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he said, we have greater pools than that here in my homeland. I came all this way, but just do what you're told to do. It's not complex. The truth is hid in its simplicity, not its complexity. It's man that complicates things. Above all, we know that we should not and try not to trust in man. But I tell you, the man that often we trust in is ourselves, that man. Don't trust there. Don't put your hope and your confidence. There's only one place that can be placed and not be disappointed, and that's our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother Seth, last weekend, used this verse. It's in the third chapter of Philippians. In the third verse, Paul here says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I believe this is referring to his Jewish history. We are the circumcision. We are the Jew. But let me denote, Paul is saying, we're the ones that trust in God. We're the ones that rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Then the fourth verse, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. It's not that he doesn't have opportunity to have confidence in the flesh. He knows whereof he speaks. He has had confidence in the flesh for a long time in his life. But when he was struck down on that road to Damascus, my friends, there was no confidence in the flesh remaining. Have you ever been brought to a place? And I know, I believe that's regeneration, but I don't think it's just limited to that. I know that there's been times in each of our lives where we come face to face with things and we just realize, where else are we going to turn? Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't forsake us in those times? That although we might have been pushing Him away for a period of time, when we finally get to the place and we look and we realize the only place we need to go is where we need to go, and that is to where the Lord is. Then He begins to list. He says, if you want to talk about having confidence in the flesh, I have reason to have confidence in the flesh according to man's standards. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath confidence whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he begins to go through his pedigree as a Jew. But he tells us, I counted all those things that lost. He was there. He knew whereof he could talk on. If you want to compare Jewish pedigrees, my friend, I don't know of anyone that has a better pedigree laid out than Paul, Saul of Tarsus. A son of a Pharisee, raised up a Pharisee, of the strictest sect, keeping the law perfectly, at least in his mind. Doing all the things that were required of him. Things that he could boast in. Things that he could rise up. Be as even as the publican that would look over at the sinner and says, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as this man. My friends, we've been there. I've been there at times. I tell you, when we compare ourselves among ourselves, the Scripture says that's not wise. If it's not wise, it's a foolish thing to do. All of us has a tendency to do that. So we know not to put confidence in the flesh. But where should we put it? Certainly in our Lord. Now let's dig a little deeper in this word shield. Words have history. We can often get misled when we start read a word in Scripture and go with the current understanding of that word. Sometimes it's all right. Most of the time it's not. Well, this word shield actually has a history to it. Formerly, it might surprise you what it meant. It did me when I saw it, found it. Formerly, it meant a covering to a cave. What? It meant like a stone upon the mouth of a cave. It's like a door on a cave that's had a stone rolled in front of it. And you see, it shielded that cave. It's like a capstone upon a cave, my friend. Does that remind you of anything? Let's go to what Mark says about that in the last chapter of Mark. 16th chapter of Mark. It says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, Christ. And verily, early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? They worried about that. They didn't have the strength to do that. And my friends, we don't either. They didn't have the strength to do that. But they were worried about that and wondered what. And when they got there, they found it already rolled away. Now, Mark doesn't tell us the detail of that, but Matthew does. Listen to how it happened according to Matthew. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw a dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled that stone from the door and set upon it. Now let me tell you, was that stone to keep Christ in the tomb, or was that stone to keep things out of the tomb? I think it was to keep things out of the tomb, my friends. And that's what this shield is. It's to keep things out, not to keep things in. When we began to think of that, my friends, and begin to look upon how that has import into our life today, Let's tell you, listen to what this shield was. It's not like we actually think of a shield that a soldier would wear on his forearm here and have it in his hand and be able to block blows and all that and carry. Yeah, that's not the shield. Not in this sense. This shield was as that big stone, my friends. It wasn't just a little pebble. It wasn't just something you put up. It was like a huge stone that would cover something that you could walk through. It actually was a door-shaped shield. Not something easy to carry. But that wasn't the point. It wasn't an offensive weapon, my friends. It's a defensive weapon. And what you did with that shield is you took it into the open battlefield. And you planted it between you and the enemy. And you got behind that shield, my friends. And there you fought from behind the shield. Imagine, notice what it says in what Paul tells us what the value of the shield is. It's to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's not forget who our enemy is here. He's consistent all the way through this. And no other one is the enemy except the devil and all of what he works. And one of the ways he works, my friends, is to send not just darts, but fiery darts. So I think about this. I thought about various television shows that I've seen, movies that I've seen, whether they were Western shows or even in the days where there were castles and that type of thing. The archers would set far off. They wouldn't be close to the structure. They set far off. And they light those arrows or those darts and they pull it back and they try to go inside, my friends. I remember when I was about 16, 17 years old. I won't go into the detail of it. I love to tell it, but it'd take too long to tell it. But the fact is, two brethren had joined the church, and they didn't know, they didn't remember each other. But come to find out, they were in the same platoon in World War II. Took them a while to figure that out. They kept on looking at each other and saying, and both of them... Well, one of them in particular was very quiet and withdrawn. They finally figured that out. And you had two fast, long buddies, my friend, from that on, that point forward. They were together all the time at church. They had something in common. I mean, literally, they were they only spanned about maybe two or three months where they were together and on the same battlefield, and just almost shoulder to shoulder. Well, they took me to an association, and I stayed the same place they did, and they began telling those war stories, and I just sat there and listened and with my ears out, and I was fascinated by what I heard. But here's one thing. One of them carried what they called the Browning automatic rifle. That was the whole main fire force of your little platoon there. In fact, had another man that would just carry the ammo. Because it shot the big shells, and it was a machine gun, my friend, but it was the firepower of the area. Brother Westmoreland was a man that carried that, and by the way, he was in mine and Sharon's wedding. But Brother Westmoreland, he said when he got there, he was about 6'4 or whatever, and young and fit and everything, and when they were handing out weapons, the guy came up and told him, said, "You're a big guy, you carry this gun." And when he did, he said, "By the way, the life of a man that carries this gun in a battle is less than 8 seconds." He carried that thing through the whole war. Never got a scratch. They were talking. Every third round or so was what they called a tracer. You know what the purpose of the tracer was? A lot of those battles were at night. But you know what the purpose of the tracer was? To see where your bullet was going. So you can see where you're firing, high, low, short, whatever, right, left. It's a trace. But at nighttime, it lit up the whole sky around you. He said it didn't take him long to figure out. He unloaded all those tracers out of his clip. Only just a little few of them would he use. Where they were talking about one time when they were pinned down in this barn. And Brother Westmoreland was talking to the other brother and says, you remember when we were pinned down up there in Blue Little, wherever it was? And he says, yeah, I remember that. He says, you remember how we got out of that? He says, yeah, somebody set the barn on fire. He says, you know who that was? He says, no. He says, it was me. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, I took that clip that had those tracers in it, and I just fired them right into that hay. And it set the whole building on fire. And what did the enemy do? They fled the building. And what did they do when they fled the building? They were in open fire, and they shot them, and they killed them, and they won the battle that day. What's my point? My friends, that's what Satan does. He fires tracers as it is, trying to get you to flee from your protection. Imagine the value of having this shield, my friends, in front of you. A huge shield in an open ground, battleground, that you could get behind and hide behind it. As Brother Seth was reading that psalm, I was thinking about hiding under it, living under the shadow, my friends, of that huge shield. And look what the value of it was. It quenched all the fiery darts. It absorbed the impact. What happened remember the history of the word? A large stone? What happens when you shoot an arrow into stone, my friends? Does it catch fire? No. Breaks the arrow, doesn't it? There's no fire. When they're shooting into a castle, they try to shoot above it. Well, guess what? If you're close to that shield, they can shoot above it all they want. It's going to overshoot you. It's not going to be where you are. You're going to be in contact, if you please, with that shield. What a beautiful picture it is. What can Satan hurl against us, my friends? What is the faith? I believe it is our faith, not only in the person Christ, but as much in the work of Christ, in His life and in His death. For in that, my friends, He destroyed all the power of Satan to affect your eternal security. It never could anyway, but it seemed like it could. You know what Satan could do before the atonement, my friend? He could hurl accusations against you, and they were true. And there was no remedy yet. There was a promise of it, but there was no remedy. And when you think of seeing those movies where they're shooting those arrows, is it just one? It's an onslaught. They don't shoot one, they shoot 100. They just hurl them on an onslaught, my friend. And that's how Satan still works. It's not just a trouble. It's trouble upon trouble upon trouble, my friends. You know what I think about when I think of that? I think about a man named Job. You talk about somebody that had trouble upon trouble upon trouble hurled at him. Let me read that to you in the first chapter of Job in the 13th verse. And you count. I'm going to read it without commenting. You count how many messengers were sent, okay? That's your job as I read this. And there was a day when his sons, talking about Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger. That's one. They came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding behind them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, yea, and they slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I am only escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the sword, edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he yet was speaking, there came also another. You get the picture? For one right after another, after another, after another. No space in between. That sounds like a host of arrows, my friends. All coming and aimed at the same place. That's how Satan works. It was just one thing. We maybe could get in our mind, well, I can handle the one thing. Fact is, we can't. But when it's an onslaught, oh, my Lord, where I go, you stay where you're at if you're in the right place, as Brother Seth has told us. Blessed is that man. You don't move. You don't flee. You don't run. You stay right where you're at. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither the Lord has helped me. Right here, my friend. As Brother Seth mentioned, we have a cloud of witnesses. It's been proven to us over and over, and it's being proved to us right this very second, my friend. Those who are getting weaker and are getting older and are getting more feeble, and yet they stand right where they have stood for generations. Well, what better gift could God give us other than His Son, my friends, to realize that there's a place by me. That there's a place, my friend, where you can stand behind that shield of faith. And as the darts are heard for you, they're extinguished, my friend, because it's like they're hitting stone and they just fall. What happened here? And while he was yet speaking, this is a fourth one, came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the elder brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young man, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. Who would have thought to do that? With all the calamity of his life, with all the trouble that's been hurled, arrow after arrow after arrow. And what did he do? He stripped himself, as it were, humbled himself, fell down, and worshipped. What is our tendency to do, my friends? Man's tendency, not you. Man's is to become bitter. It's to say, why? Why, why, why? Why, oh me? Why am I always blah, 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 blah? Don't you get tired of hearing that? Why am I the only one? You're not the only one. You're just one of ones. Fell down in worship and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, that continued for a while. But guess what? After the while, after he went to his three friends, and they kept on telling him the same thing over and over again with different words, but telling him the same thing. What have you done, Job? What have you done that the Lord would have such vengeance upon you? All you have to do is repent and do this and do that and do yon. And Job says, I haven't done anything. I've just been living my life and doing, and the Lord's been blessing. Now all of a sudden he's not. I don't know why. He finally refers to them as miserable comforters. Job finally got to the place where he said, oh, that I might find him. I would order my case before him, and I know what I would say to him, and I know that he would say to me. Finally, the onslaught had its effect, and he began to wonder, is God gone forever? Well, the Lord began speaking to him. In about the 38th chapter of Job, And he speaks to them till the 41st chapter of Job. All those three, four chapters there, he's talking to them. And you know how he begins his conversation? Stand up, Job. Stand up like a man. I have a few things to ask thee. And he began asking and asking and asking the questions. Where were you, Job? Where were you when I did such and such? Where were you in the creation? Where were you when I did this? Where can you do this? Can you do... Job finally gets his chance to speak, but it's not what he thought he would say. In the last chapter of Job, here's what he said. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I knowest that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? He's referring to himself. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand. Now that word demand there doesn't mean like we think about it. It means earnestly desire. Therefore will I demand of thee and declare unto thee. I have heard of thee, but by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There it is. He's behind the shield again. He gets to the place where if it depends on me, like Brother Seth has said, I can do nothing. I am nothing without him. And I do not. I have no defense. I have no protection without him. I have none. Last couple of verses of that 42nd chapter, the 10th verse says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. And when he prayed for his friends, isn't that interesting? Not when he demanded his cause before God. Not when he said, look how much I have suffered for thee. Poor me. Look how much I have done for thee. And here I am just by myself. No. It's when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And he begins to enumerate all the things. Finally in the 12th verse it says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camel and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 of she asses. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. How do we get? How did David get? Listen to how David, because you can see the same thing happen with David. And I'll not read all of it. I'll start in the 7th verse. This is 77th division of the Psalms. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Don't you see he's taken step by step by step out from underneath that shield of faith? He's leaving. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He even knew with Job. He says, you got a hedge built about him. I can't. You know what that hedge is? It's a shield. You got the hedge built about me. I can't get to him. He says, okay. He says, I'll let you do things. Do what you will, except you don't touch his lie. So even there was a shield. Is his mercy cling gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? 9th verse. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. Oh, how important that is, folks. How important that is. Have you ever heard the question, why do bad things happen to good people? You know what the answer of that is? There ain't no good folks, friends. That's the answer. All of us are sinners. All of us, my friends, cannot stay and say, Lord. That's what the publican was saying. Lord, bless me for all. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar said. Look at this great city of Babylon that I've done. What happened to him? Until he came back to his right mind. For 7 years, he ate as an animal out in the field. and grew hair like feathers and his nails like claws and ate of the grass of the... But then the Lord returned unto him and he praised God. This is what David is doing step by step by step. But then he says, this is my infirmity. What does that mean? He accepted the responsibility for his actions. That's the beginning path, my friends, of repentance. Sonny, that's the first step of repentance, is to figure out, I have done wrong. Help! Lord has a remedy for that. 1 John, real quick. I guess real quick is past. I'm not going to get there that quick. 1 John. My little children, 2:1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But what happens if we do? And guess what? We all will. There's no such thing as a man without sin. You know what a man is called here in the first chapter of John? If he says he has no sin, he's called a liar. And the truth's not in him. No, we're all sinners. That's not boast. I'm not proud of that fact. But let's begin there. There's no one good of ourselves alive. No one. No one. For those that we have cast up here, let's bring them down a little bit where they belong. And those that we have put down here, let's raise them up a little bit. Because except for the grace of God, there go I, my friends. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It doesn't hurt to have an advocate, my friend, that happens to be the only begotten Son of the Judge. This is my infirmity, but I will remember. My friend, we have so many, as Brother Seth mentioned, referred to, we have so many things that we can remember and should remember of the mercies of God, of the faithfulness of God. If Brother Seth will allow me, he's told me a little bit more detail about his situation. When that job came to him, guess what Brother Seth didn't do? He didn't go ask for it. You know what happened? They came to him. They came to him. He'd just been turned down for two jobs because there was someone else. And I'm sure he was thinking, well, all right. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. They came to him and said, we would like for you to have this position, which was a lot greater than those two positions that he was going for. I will remember. Like Brother Seth said again, I don't know all of your lives, but I know a little bit of all of your lives. I remember when you two didn't have anybody except your parents, and you found each other. Well, isn't that a coincidence? No. It's God's grace. I remember when you had lost a wife of many years, and all of a sudden, there was Sister Norma Jean. And she looked at him and said, well, who is that? What about that? What caught her eye? I can go on and on. Just recently, with Sister Catherine and Brother David, we can go on and on and on. Where you're not looking for something, and there it is. I tell you what, you can't outgive God. And you can't get in front of God and win. You got to stay behind that shield. And it's a shield of faith, of believing that what God has said He will do, He'll do it. At His own time, in His own way. Another example. I'm out of time, but another example. I can't think of the man's name. I'm not going to spend time worrying about it. Enemy. jumping around like grasshoppers. And here, Israel had like, I think it was 10,000 of troops. And the Lord said, take them all down and have them get a drink at this brook. And those that cup the water, which by the way is probably how I would do it, cup the water and bring it to your mouth, you put them over on one side. But those that get down on their belly and lap water like a dog, you put them on another. There was 9,700 that cupped the water, and there was 300 that lapped water like the dog. And the Lord says, no doubt, what he thought is, I've lost 300. Now I only had 10,000 to fight a battle that's hopping around like grasshoppers, and now you cut me 300. You know what the Lord told him? You tell the 9,700 to go home. You don't need them. You take the 300, and we'll win this battle. You know why? The Bible tells us why. Lest Israel would vaunt themselves and say, my own hand have delivered me. My friends, can you not look through your life as I can mine and see the only answer is that the Lord blessed me. The Lord was my deliverer. The Lord was my protector. The Lord was my strength. The Lord was my deliverer. The Lord was my salvation. The Lord is my shield. Live behind that shield, my friends. He knows what we are. You know, one of the foolish things to do is try to hide yourself from God. You can't do it. He knows you better than you know you. He knows your thoughts right now. He knows what you'll be thinking 5 minutes from now. He knows everything. I'll end with the 103rd Psalms. 14th verse. 103rd Psalms, 14th verse. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as the grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy, here it is, here's that shield. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children. What can Satan charge you? As we've said before, the only court that he can find audience is the court of your mind. He's been cast out of God's court. He has no audience with God. Any accusation he could be made for you, he could just say, see my beloved right there? He paid for that. There's no double jeopardy in God's court. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. That means we've been made righteous. 8:1 of Romans, there's therefore now no condemnation. No charge can be made. That's why the flames go out. They don't stick. It's like they're hitting stone, they just break. He has destroyed him that hath the power of death. That is the devil. You stay close. You get that shield and you plant it right in front of you. Like this pulpit, only it would rise up tall. You plant it right in front of you and you live your life resting against that shield. Just as close as you can get to it. You stay there, my friends. And you live your life under the shadow that a shield would cast. That great rock in a weary land. And you find, my friends, that time after time after time, The Lord is always on time. He might be late by our standards, but He is always, His timing is perfect. His answer is always right. He can only do right. He is righteousness. And as an onslaught of arrows would come, they might be hitting all around us to the sides. They might be hitting over here and over here, but they can't hit here as long as I'm behind the shield, my friends. They just can't. Paul beseeched the Lord thrice. Three times. And the Lord's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But what did he say? "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." When we feel ourselves to be weak, then are we strong. And when we feel ourselves to be strong, pride goeth before the fall, my friends. We'll be weak. You hang right behind that shield for all of your life. The Lord is blessing us, I feel. But my friends, we are not prideful in that one iota. We're thankful. The Lord has blessed us here with a heritage at Bethel. But my friends, that just shows the faithfulness of God in the lives of those that have gone before. We serve the same God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can think or say or ask. We hide behind that shield and let come what may. I remember Job's wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" You know what Job says? "You speak like one of the foolish women speak. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." See, it's not a question of whether the Lord will remember us. The question is, will we remember the Lord? And will we just plant our feet and say, "Here, here." If you honestly feel that this Bethel spot, literally and figuratively, if this best Bethel spot is home to you, God has added you there. It's where you belong. And it's where you stand, and it's where you take your refuge, and it's where you live and move and have your being, in behind that shield, touching it as it were. May God bless you is our prayer.
As we stand and sing some suitable hymn, we'll ask Brother Seth if he will come on up. Someone have a selection.